All right, everybody, welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 192, we're going to sing our first song, which will be Ring the Bells of Heaven. Page number 192, Ring the Bells of Heaven. Song 192, we'll sing together on the first. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. See, the Father meets him out upon the way, welcoming his weary wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for a wanderer now is reconciled. Yes, a soul is rescued from his sinful way, and is born anew a ransomed child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the feast today. Angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings, bear it far away, for a precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Amen. Good seeing Brother Ryan. Could you open up a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church, Lord. I pray, God, that that you'll be with those that couldn't make it today, and you'll heal them so they can come back in your house and serve you, God. And I just pray you'll bless the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're singing Psalm of Song number 15. Lead me to Calvary. Song number 15, Lead me to Calvary. Song number 1-5, we'll sing it together on the first. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Led me like Mary through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for Thee. Even my cup of grief to share, Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Thine agony, lest I forget Thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Amen. Good singing. Such a great song. That's why all these, I'm acting like I'm preaching a sermon right now, but they're kind of off topic, but sometimes people make fun of us for like the hymns that we sing as Baptists, but truly there's nothing comparable to the beautiful hymns that we have compared to all the CCM out there. Though I did give you the exceptions for the CCM, but that's still better than most of them, if not all of them. But our verse of the week for our bulletin, I didn't print out the bulletin. Kylie usually does that, and she's not here right now. She's down visiting her parents in Sacramento, so I'll just read it off to you guys. But the verse of the week is Galatians 5:16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you may not, fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's Galatians 5:16. Again, we're here at our Sunday morning service, and it almost looks as if the rapture had happened, but not quite. It's got a lot of people gone. Brother Paul and Miss Victoria are at I don't know if I should say that on the YouTube at the Israel conference. Okay. And Brother Jason and his family, they're sick. And there's like a sickness going around. It's weird. We didn't really get too sick, I felt like, in the winter. But now that we're in the start of the summer, the sickness is coming on. And that sickness is bad. So I'm glad you guys haven't got it yet. Hopefully you guys don't get it. I thought we stayed away from the church long enough. But I don't know if they got it from someone else or what's the deal. That's what I'm going on, okay? Because it sucks when you're patient zero for the big plague. But for the praise report so far, we got 83, I believe, salvations now because Miss Victoria she got her nephew saved. Yep. Praise God. Miss Victoria is always getting people saved. She's always getting people in her life saved. Yeah. Super awesome. It's a good testimony. I'm glad. So we're at 83 now for 2026. And as far as our Wednesday service goes, we're still on 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be continuing on in charity. I believe the next point we're talking about is charity is not easily provoked. But I don't know if that one will get its own whole sermon like the other ones have gotten so far, but we'll see. You never know. Sometimes I think a sermon's going to not be as long, and then the rabbit trails come up, and then they just never stop. So it just is what it is on that. But yeah, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 13. And then for as far as our events go, we have our homeschool day, which is on June 16th, and that'll be here. So RSVP with my wife if you're planning on going to that. And then we have on the 21st, it's Father's Day. So we're going to have a Father's Day themed message, and we're also going to have a Mother's Day themed message, not on that day, but on a different day in June. It's, as a matter of fact, the Mother's Day sermon is going to be next Sunday because Ms. Victoria asked for it, and then Ms. Victoria and them will be here. So you guys are getting a delayed Mother's Day. So sorry about that, but that's when I had the plague. That's when I wasn't here. But I still care about you mothers out there, so we will have a Mother's Day sermon. But the memory verse for the children, too, as well, is Psalms 59:17, which says, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." So Psalms 59:17. That pretty much wraps up pretty much all that we have. So we'll go into their prayer request, and then we will start our third song. Let's pray. next song will be song number 301, which is Sweet Hour of Prayer. And then right after that, we are going to go right into the Bible reading. Song number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's sing it together on the first. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. Good seeing you. This time we'll have our Bible reading.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is our text this morning. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible reads, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church, and thank you for everybody that's here, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll fill Brother Remy with your Holy Spirit and help him preach unto us and give us ears to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You guys are there in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look in at verse number 17, where the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And the title of my sermon this morning is Essentials, Pray Without Ceasing. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God, and the opportunity to preach your word. I just pray right now, God, that you'd help me to be filled with your Holy Spirit. God, help me to deliver well the message you put on my heart. God, I just pray that you'd help me to have a clear train of thought. And I just pray, God, above all things in this sermon, God, I just pray that this would help people's prayer life and that this would help people to understand the importance of prayer. And I just pray that that we would really see the privilege and the advantage that we have in prayer, and that we would use it to our full ability. I pray that you keep me from saying what you don't want me to say in this sermon. I pray that you help me to say boldly what you do want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of my sermon, like I said, again, is Essentials, Pray Without Ceasing. We're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to be continuing the Essentials series. And so far, we've talked about two other essentials. We talked about fearing God in the first sermon of this series, and we talked about Bible reading. And then now, in the third part of this series, we have Pray Without Ceasing. And just to see how essential this is, the idea of prayer is, we'll read that verse one more time. It does say, pray without ceasing. And I talked about this before in my last sermon, but we have to be careful not to become desensitized to verses that we know or that we hear repeated very often, because this is one of them. And it's a very short verse, because I guarantee you that almost every Christian out there that's had any kind of experience in going to church and reading the Bible has this verse memorized, because it's hard to not have memorized. I mean, it's only the three words, right? Pray without ceasing. But it's a very powerful three set of words in this verse, and something that we should truly make sure that we don't just, you know, memorize as Christians, but we actually internalize as Christians, and that we apply this to our lives, and that we actually follow the very small in-word commandment that Paul writes right here. Because the reality about prayer is that it is essential, and I esteem prayer very high on the list. Because something that's interesting to me is that, you know, growing up in the old IFB, in those churches, you know, they really put a big focus on prayer to a degree that I don't think that we really do in our circles very much. Not very often. Like, obviously people say to pray, but the way that the old IFB talks about prayer is the way that we kind of preach about soul winning, the way that we preach about Bible reading. And this makes sense, because obviously I'm not saying either one's right or wrong per se, because these are both good things to focus on, but you can't make everything the main thing. You can't focus on everything, or you focus on nothing. thing. So it just makes sense to me. My pastor, my old IFB pastor, explained to me one time. He was like, different groups of people, different churches are going to have different focuses, and that's okay. He's kind of related it to like how different people have different gifts of God. And he was just saying like some churches will really focus on, you know, missions work, and some will really focus on prayer, or, you know, our movement focuses on soul winning a lot and on Bible reading a lot. And so this is a good thing that people have different focuses. However, I would say that I do think that we should probably harp on prayer a little bit more, because I mean, I guess I don't listen to that many sermons out there. Not since they got their channels nuked from YouTube. That was like a big blow to me, because I hate Rumble. It sucks. The ads are stupid on Rumble. Don't even get me started on that. But it's like, I just don't listen to very many sermons. But in the sermons that I did listen to, maybe there is one out there I'm not thinking about, but I don't really remember hearing like a big ripper on prayer before. I don't really remember hearing too much about it. Maybe there is, and I just haven't seen it before. But prayer, we need to understand why I'm preaching this sermon, is an essential to your Christian life. And we really do need to elevate it up until a point where we realize that it is essential, and we shouldn't let this slip through the crack, because prayer is from the beginning of the Bible. I mean, you see all the way back in Genesis that before even the word of God was written down, you have men beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. So prayer has been with us basically since the beginning of time, and we see over and over again, I mean, in the book of Psalms, David and the other psalmists just crying out to God, praying to God. We see Jesus Christ, and we see people like Daniel, and we see people like Job, and we see people like David spending an extended amount of time in prayer, and we really need to understand that this is essential. This is important to us as Christians, and obviously, like when I'm talking about prayer right here, when this verse, I should say, pray without ceasing. I told you before that I don't like this dumb interpretation that people take where they'll like act like, you know, this is being like mega hyper literal, because it's literally impossible to just pray like 24/7, right? 24/7. But I've heard people say things like this before, and I think they're just trying to be like, you know, I don't know, like wise guys when they're preaching or whatever. But like, they'll be like, oh yeah, we sin every day because the Bible says pray without ceasing. So every second you're not praying, you're sinning. It's like, okay, come on now. Like, let's be real. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul is talking about, though, is that there should not be a season in your life that goes without prayer, though. You should not have a sporadic prayer life. There shouldn't be a day that goes by where you don't have communication with the Most High God, is what we should take from this verse, because we are to pray without ceasing, is what the Bible says. And so in this sermon, I'm going to be really, you know, hammering on this. This whole series, the essential series, is meant to hammer on these things. So don't get your toes stepped on if I'm getting a little passionate about some of these things. I'm really glad that my old IFB pastor had such a focus on prayer, because it really, you know, ingrained into my heart and made me have a big focus on prayer and a big a respect for prayer and an understanding of how essential it is to my life. And I hope to impart that to you in the things that he taught me in this sermon. Yeah. Because the reality is that if you're not praying as a Christian, you have a huge spiritual blind spot. And when I'm talking about praying, I'm not just talking about, you know, the little prayer that you do before you go to bed, or I'm not talking about the prayer that, you know, we all do as a church that we do before soul winning. I'm talking about if you don't have your own personal prayer life, you have a blind spot in your spiritual walk. You have a chink in your armor, is truly what I would say. You have a big thing that you're missing, a big gap that you're missing in your Christian life. So in this sermon, though, I'm going to hammer on prayer. And I'm going to not just hammer, though, because I want to say this, because sometimes when it comes to subjects in the Bible, you know, you'll yell about things and you'll be like, hey, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that, you need to be doing this. And that makes sense. That's what the Bible says to do. But when it comes to prayer specifically, I think that there's a lot of people that do want to pray to God, but they struggle to find how to pray to God. Like, something that I see a lot that people will say online is like, how is it possible to pray for more than 5 minutes? Like, what do you talk about in prayer? Like, how does prayer work exactly? So in this sermon, I'm going to be giving you guys some tips on what's helped me in my prayer life and what's helped me to establish a consistent prayer life that was taught to me, like I said, by my former old IFB pastor. And I hope to impart onto you guys as well. Because a lot of people think, going into this sermon, you know, that, you know, prayer is simple, and prayer is very simple, but I think it's a little bit more deep than what people realize, because something I don't think a lot of people realize is that the disciples specifically asked Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray. And I want you to see this. Go to Luke 11:1, and we're going to be bouncing back to Luke 11:1 through the whole sermon, so stick with me on that. Luke 11:1 So just keep a finger there the whole time in this sermon. Look what the Bible says there. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So the first thing I want to point out to you from Luke 11:1 is that the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray, which should naturally show you that Jesus Christ did most of his prayer in private. He did most of his prayer in secret, because if that's not true, then why would they even have to ask him how to pray? They would just be seeing him pray all the time. But the reality is that when you check the Bible and check the verses about Jesus Christ praying in the Bible, he's constantly praying by himself. He's constantly praying in secret. Go, if you would, to Matthew 14:23, and I'll read for you guys Matthew 6, number 5. And this makes sense because of his teachings on praying in private. Like in Matthew 6:5, while you guys are going to Matthew 14:23, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." So there you see Jesus Christ saying, hey, we should be praying in secret. You don't want to be making a big spectacle out of your prayer. This is not what Jesus Christ did. We don't see that in the Bible. Matthew 14:23, it says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So Jesus Christ was alone on a mountain. And in Matthew 26:36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Yeah. So even with his disciples, he would purposely be like, hey, you guys can go here. I'm going to go pray, you know, a little bit far away from you guys. So we can see that almost every time that we see Jesus having, like, you know, his like a big long session of prayer in the Bible, he's praying by himself. He's praying in secret. And that should teach us that that's what the majority of our prayer should be as well. The majority of our prayer should be in private. It should be in secret, and not to, like, you know, make a big show or a big spectacle of it. Go to John 11, verse number 40. John 11, verse number 40. Because again, if Jesus Christ wasn't praying a majority in private, then the disciples would have no reason to ask him to teach us to pray, because they would just be able to listen and hear what he's saying while he's praying. Yeah. But this proves that he's going away from the disciples to pray, which is not to say that we can't have, you know, times where, you know, we pray in front of people, because we also see where Jesus does pray in front of people in the Bible. Like John 11:40, it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest, me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So don't get me wrong. In the Bible, there's many times where people do pray with each other. We see this a lot. But my whole point in even showing you the difference between these two things of group prayer and between private prayer is to say that the group prayer that we all do should not replace your private prayer time. That's my whole point in showing you this. That, you know, it's great to pray with your family before dinner, before meals. It's great when we pray as a church. I mean, the Bible says that the God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. So that's why we do the prayer request and why we pray before the service. It's great to pray before soul winning, all these things. But you need to understand that with all those things, that is not a replacement for your own private, independent prayer time with God. Because we see Jesus Christ doing both of these things in the Bible. And something that I've heard that preach in a lot of churches that I agree with, that kind of falls in line with what I'm saying right here, is that, you know, short prayers should be prayers in public and long prayers should be prayers that are done in private. And there's obviously a few exceptions to that. Like there's like Solomon's prayer, if you remember that, in 1 Kings. He prays a very long prayer in public. But most of the time in the Bible, when we see Jesus Christ praying for hours or praying all night, he's praying by himself. Because prayer shouldn't be a show is the whole point of that. So we need to make sure that we're not trying to make our prayer a show. But the second thing I want to bring up about this from, you know, Matthew 6 is that this also proves that, you know, our prayer, like I was just saying, is not our group prayer, is not a substitute for our individual prayer time. Because something my pastor also explained to me, and I thought this was a really good analogy,
was when he was talking about prayer, he said, it's kind of like when, you know, the way he related it is like, he's like, it's like when you go to meet a friend or someone, if you go out and meet them in a big group of people, it still is good. Like you're hanging out with them. He's like, but it's not really special. It's not really, you know, like one-on-one time. He's like, that's how I would relate it to prayer. He was like, when you're praying in a group, it is good. It's nice to go and visit and speak with God. He's like, but that isn't the same as you just being one-on-one with God. And he was kind of explaining to me, like, just like you wouldn't take like your friends out on your anniversary, right? Like if it's you and your wife's anniversary, you're not like, hey, come on, Brother Paul, Brother Ryan, let's go, right? It's like just a private time, right? Yeah. Because there is something to be said about, you know, just when it's just two individuals talking with one another. Yeah. It's a special time is how my pastor related it to me. And I think it's a very good example. Go back to Luke 11, verse number one. Luke 11, verse number one. So your own private prayer time should not be replaced with group prayer. Because I'm going to be saying that a lot in the sermon. I'll be like, you know, do you pray? And some people, I'm sure, would be like, well, I do pray before I eat my food. And not what I'm talking about, though, okay? I'm talking about a real private prayer time like what we see Jesus do, where he's purposely going apart from people to go and pray to God Almighty. The third thing I want you to notice is at the end of this verse in Luke 11, 1, it says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So think about this for a second. If the disciples are asking Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray, and John, we see here, is teaching his disciples to pray, don't you think there's something a little bit more to prayer than just like the surface level thing that we would see just in public? Because clearly, like I showed you, Jesus is praying like sometimes in front of his disciples, but it's not his, you know, big independent prayer time. It's more of like a, you know, an asking for something on the spot kind of thing, or when you're blessing a group kind of thing. But when, you know, the disciples, because obviously the disciples are no idiots, right? Like, it's not like, because if you think about it, like with kids, even when you pray with your family, your little children can pray with you. Yeah. It's not like they have to be like, hey, teach me how to pray. They know how to pray, right? I mean, Titus and Karina, kids are funny, especially when they pray. They're like, Titus and Karina, take them a couple times, but then they'd be like, okay, I want to pray. And they're like, dear God, thank you for mommy. Thank you for daddy. Thank you for Pokemon toys. Thank you for grandma. And then if they don't mention each other, then they like start arguing with each other. He's like, hey, Nina didn't mention me in her prayer. Which is pretty funny. But my point in saying that is that kids know how to pray. They learn how to pray even when you're just praying with them. So what's the deal with the disciples? Because clearly they're not just dumb. What's going on here? What I think the disciples are asking Jesus Christ and is that they want to know how to pray how he prays. They want to know how that Jesus Christ prays for such long periods of time. That's what I believe the disciples are asking Jesus Christ right here. How do we pray basically like how you pray? Because they're seeing Jesus, and it makes reference to this multiple times, like I was just showing you. They're seeing Jesus go off, and they're probably asking when he comes back, like, where were you? And he's like, oh, I was praying. They're like, how do you pray for that long? I mean, we saw in that story that Jesus Christ goes up to a mountain to pray alone, and he prays there all night until the morning. That is like, it's crazy to think about. They're like, how do you pray that long? That's what I think that the disciples are basically asking him here. How do we pray like you pray? Not just like, how do you literally form a prayer, right? Because like I was just saying, Jesus Christ prays for extended amounts of time in the Bible. And I think it's to show us that we should be, you know, not exactly praying exactly how long Jesus Christ does, but it should encourage us to pray more as Christians. And there's people that disagree with me on this about the long prayer thing or whatever. They'll say like, oh, we don't need to be teaching people to pray for very long periods of time. But I'll just tell you right now, they're just 100% wrong. Like, I just don't know how you could come to that conclusion from the Bible. Truly, I don't know how you could think about this. Because like, when you read the Bible, you just see that there's long prayers all over the Bible. Like, think that Jesus Christ is talking about him being in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying for an hour. He's going out. He's coming back. He's praying. He's going out. He's coming back. He's praying three times. Like, how? And then we see him praying all night from the night until the morning. How could you say that we shouldn't be convincing people to pray for long periods of time? Doesn't make any sense. You can't come to that conclusion by just reading the Bible. And the argument that someone told me one time that disagreed with me on this, they said, like, basically, like, well, you know, the prayers that we see written out in the Bible, they're never longer than 5 minutes. They're never longer than 10 minutes long. So if that's what the Bible shows us, then why would we pray any longer than that? I was just like, this is such a weird like argument, because you'd also just, you could apply the same thing to preaching. Like, think about the longest sermon that you ever see in the Bible. How long does it take you to read it? 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes if you're a slow reader. Like, think about the Sermon on the Mount, like Matthew 5, or think about, you know, like the Olivet Discourse where he's talking about the rapture or whatever. Think about the longest sermons in the Bible, and it might take you at the most 15 minutes to read them. So should we only be having 15-minute sermons? I bet you guys would like that, okay? The 15-minute sermons, okay? Like, just popcorn preaching? It's like, no, because clearly, when we're getting the sermons that we see in the Bible, you have to understand, these are not the whole sermon in their entirety. These are like, I don't want to just say clips from the sermon, but it's like quotes, like the most relevant things that God thought were relevant to us that he put down in the Bible. And this is obvious by the fact that, obviously, in the Gospels, you see that, and this is something that people get stumbled up on sometimes, so I want to bring it up, that Jesus will say something a little bit slightly different in a different gospel. But I think that this just makes sense because when you're talking about something, especially in the context of a sermon, you're going to repeat yourself and you're going to say things slightly different ways. You don't want to just echo the exact same thing over and over and over again.
Right.
So when Jesus Christ is speaking, it makes sense. Like, we'll see this in the Lord's Prayer when you compare it to like Matthew 6 or Luke chapter 11. Obviously, that is not the only thing that he said, but it was what God wanted us to have in the Bible. So when it's quoted a little bit differently in Luke, he's probably just taking a different part of that long excerpt and just, you know, rendering it that way. Also, there's more you can go into on that, and that's maybe not the only reason why things are different, but that is one reason. Another reason that would be true is that John also tells us that if we wrote down every single work that Jesus Christ did while he's on this earth, he's like, there wouldn't even be enough books on this world to contain everything that he did. So clearly you're not going to have all the words of Jesus Christ in the Bible that he ever did. It's not possible. It's not possible for the world to contain them. So I just thought that argument's like super, super weak. I'm like, what do you like? That's super, like, I don't understand. Like, it's just not consistent. That's what I should say. Okay. Here's another bad argument that I've heard people bring up about this to try to debunk what I'm saying to me, is they'll say that Jesus condemns long prayer in the Bible. No, he does not condemn long prayer in the Bible. Jesus is praying long prayers in the Bible. What in the world? But what they're talking about is this. Go to Mark 12, verse number 40. Mark 12, verse number 40. And see that people just don't understand English, I guess is what it truly is. Okay, this is my only explanation for things like this sometimes. Like, Jesus condemns long prayers in the Bible. Let's see if that's what the Bible actually says. Mark 12, verse number 40, it says, which devour widows' houses, and look what it says, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So is Jesus Christ against long prayers in and of themselves? No, he's against making long prayers for a pretense, which means for like a feigned appearance of being righteous, is what he's talking about. Luke 20, verse number 47, you don't have to turn there. You can go to Matthew 26, 39. This is the parallel passage of this. He says, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive the greater damnation. So Jesus Christ is not against long prayers. He's against long prayers for a show, is what the Bible says. That pisses me off because I hate when people ignore modifiers in sentences. It's like, don't have like brain cells in here. Like, what's going on? Like, look what the verse actually says. Don't just make up things. Like read the verse in English. Cause this is not even like a Bible spiritual issue. This is like an English issue. It's like, there's a modifier in the sentence. It's for a show, make long prayers. For a pretense, make long prayers. It's not just long prayers.
Yeah.
Good night. Get me annoyed. I just don't understand. That's weird. But anyways, you guys are going to Matthew 26, verse number 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. And this should make sense why Jesus is condemning this, because you guys have probably seen this before. Thank goodness I never see it from the people in this room. You know, everybody's always short and sweet and good to eat when they pray. They're never just like going all crazy. But like, if you were in any old IFB churches, you definitely saw this. Or if you've been in any kind of church, you've probably seen this. Like, the pastor, like, you're just going to go eat some food for a potluck. And he's like, hey, brother so-and-so, can you bless the food? And you're like, oh, brother, why'd he pick that guy? And then he's like, dear God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, I'm thinking back to Bethlehem's manger when you first came here. And you're like, dude, what are we talking about? We're talking about blessing the food. Why are you doing this? But you know why they do that, though? They do it to seem spiritual. That's why. They want to seem really fancy. They want to seem really eloquent. They want to seem really spiritual. So they make these big, long prayers. That's what Jesus Christ is against. Mm-hmm. Or like going out in public and just trying to, draw attention to yourself through prayer, like going out on a street corner. Like if we just like went on the street corner, we're just praying out there just to like make people think we're holy. That's what Jesus Christ is against. Yeah. Not just like long prayer in general. How could Jesus Christ be against long prayers when he's praying long prayers in the Bible? It does not make sense. Matthew 26:39, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Like, Jesus Christ is so accustomed to long prayers that he's like asking Peter, like, you couldn't even pray for an hour? Because even like in our flesh is reading that, I'm like, dang, like that's pretty like hardcore. He's like, you couldn't even wait an hour? Like, an hour is probably a length that most people have never even prayed in reality at all. And Jesus is like, you couldn't even wait with me 1 hour? This is how accustomed Jesus Christ is to praying for long periods of time. And this wasn't even his whole session. Like I was just telling you guys in verse 42, he says, he went away a second time and prayed again, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he's still not done. He goes back in verse 44. He says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So clearly, Jesus Christ is an advocate for long prayers. He's not against long prayers. That's very weird. Okay. The only other decent rebuttal I could even think to that is that people could say, like, well, Jesus did lots of extreme works in the Bible that we don't have to do. Which is kind of like technically true. Like, you don't necessarily have to like fast for 40 days or for 40 nights, right? You don't necessarily have to fast for all, night until the morning. That's probably something that nobody will ever do in this room. That's a very hard task, okay? But like, I would also just push back on that and say, not necessarily that you have to do all that, but that Jesus is not the only one who's praying for long amounts of time in the Bible that we see. Like, I brought up to you guys Daniel earlier. It says that Daniel would go down and pray 3 times a day before his window. 3 times in the psalmist, we see in Psalms 55:17, it says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. So it's not just Jesus praying for long amounts of time in the Bible or for multiple times in the Bible. It's tons of righteous men. And the time would fail me to show you all the different examples of this in the Bible. I mean, there's a spot in the Psalms where he says 7 times he raises to praise God in the day, which is, even higher than 3 times a day. It's just like all over the Bible, you see prayer magnified as a very spiritual and a very good thing. So I don't understand why we would attack that and be like, you shouldn't be praying for long periods of time. It's like, we should be encouraging Christians to pray longer, not shorter. That's the reality. Because I'll tell you this right now, most Christians struggle with not praying long enough. It's not praying too long. That is the reality. And anything else is just copium. It's just like a stretch for, justifying yourself not praying very much. Go to 1 Corinthians 7:34. 1 Corinthians 7:34. That's my whole point in this, though, is encouraging you guys, to be praying, more and to be pushing yourselves in prayer. And I want to be clear, though, because you might be thinking at this point in the sermon, like, Remy expects us to pray for, hours and hours and hours. I don't expect you to pray for hours and hours and hours. In fact, it would even be a fool's errand to try to say that up here, because the reality is it'd be silly to even ask you guys to pray an hour, because most Christians don't even pray for more than 5 minutes a day. So why would I ask you to pray for an hour at all? It's like such a big jump. Like, what I would ask you to do is to look at your life and look at the verses that we're going to read throughout this sermon and think to yourself and ask yourself this question: do I pray to God enough, or am I lacking in that area? That's the question that people need to ask themselves, because there is no time limit on prayer in the Bible. There is no like minimum threshold that you have to be praying. There is no like exact command for, how long and how often you should be praying. God clearly leads this up to, the Spirit guiding us so that we can make it something that's special and that's actually natural and that's not just something that we become desensitized to. Like the Muslims, they just get down and they pray the same prayers at the same times every day. It's like, that's just a vain repetition at that point. Yep. God wants prayer to be something that's special, though, and something that means something, and something that you do out of the goodwill of your heart, not just, making it like a robotic routine or something like that. But I would ask you guys to consider throughout this sermon, like, ask yourself that question truly, like, do I pray for enough in a day? Because the answer probably to most people is that you don't pray enough, if you're being honest with yourself. Same is true for me. I'm not better than anybody else in this room, that's for sure. Like, we could all work on extending that. But The questions I'd ask you besides that, though, with this in mind as well, is do you pray to God at all in the day? Like, is there, you know, time in your day where you specifically go and pray at all? Because if there isn't that time in your day, then you should fix that as a Christian, because this is the example that we see in the Bible. People going and making their private prayer time. Another question I ask you in the same vein as that is, do you spend even more than 5 minutes praying to God in a day? I'd ask you even more so this. When's the last time you prayed more than 5 minutes in a day? Because even like just that question alone would probably be enough to smite a lot of people's hearts, because the reality is that a lot of people just don't emphasize prayer. It's just not very important to people. We just like lose how big of a privilege it truly is. But if you ask yourself that question, whatever the Holy Spirit pricks you in your heart to do, I would just submit to you that you need to do that, and you need to be doing better, and you need to increase the amount of time that you're actually praying to God, because this is an essential thing, as I'm getting into in this sermon. You guys are there in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 34. Because again, I'm telling you guys that as well as you guys are going there, or maybe you guys are already there, but that is me included, okay? Like, I'm not Mr. Perfect up here, and I don't ever want anybody to think that, because it's just not true, okay? The one thing I would say is that, you know, because I was telling you guys earlier about my pastor, my prayer life has been something that I've worked on for a long time to make it something that is consistent. So consistent enough to where I feel confident to come up and preach a sermon, because that's the worst thing when you're going to have to preach on a subject and you're not doing that subject, okay? It makes you feel like an idiot, okay? So I try not to do that, okay? Try to like actually, you know, preach on things that, you know, I've not got down or whatever, but that I'm doing, you know, okay-ish on. But even when asking myself those questions, it's like, you know what I realize? It's like, I need to be praying more. You know, even if I am praying consistently for one time a day, it's like I see the psalmist praying for three times a day. So it's like we can always be improving in so many areas of our life as Christians. We never want to think that we've arrived, and we never want to think that we've just, you know, become perfect, because it's not the reality. The important caveat to this, though, about prayer, about long prayer specifically, is that it's important to realize that Jesus Christ was a virgin, though. Jesus Christ was a eunuch. So our prayer life is probably never going to exactly match his prayer life, if you're being honest, right? Like, we see this in 1 Corinthians. That's why I have you guys here, that it says there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried cared for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cared for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So obviously Jesus Christ, because he's not married, he's going to have, you know, more time to be doing things like that. And also Jesus Christ is not working a 9-to-5 job, though he is working in his ministry, don't get me wrong. But he's not doing the same thing as us, because it's like if I tried to go up to a mountain all night to pray, you know, then I can't work the next day, right? It's like I'm cooked after that. So there is a difference in this. So I'm not trying to say that this is the level that you need to be on. But what I am saying is this, is that 5 minutes a day is probably not cutting it. Not praying at all to God is surely not cutting it, is what I want you to realize in this sermon. And I just hope that this sermon will encourage you to, you know, work on your prayer life and to not let it be a gap in the armor of God that you have on. And when I say like 5 minutes doesn't cut it, it's not because 5 minutes, it's not because there's like a magic length, because I just told you that there is no like specific length in the Bible. But with what I'm going to show you in this sermon, the reason I say 5 minutes doesn't cut it is because you can't pray for all the things that you should be praying for in 5 minutes. That's why I'm saying that. So when people are praying less than that, it just tells me they're cutting corners and they're not praying like they should be to God. But yeah, so I thought that was important to bring up with Jesus Christ, though, that, you know, you're not going to be on the same level as Jesus Christ, but you can move more in that direction. That's the hope that we should always have as Christians. Go back to Luke 11, verse number 1. Luke 11. Verse number 1, Luke 11, verse number 1 is where you guys are going. If you're like me, though, the first time I ever heard a really hard sermon on prayer, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, how is it possible, though, to pray for more than 5 minutes? How is it possible to pray for like 10 minutes? So I just have to sit there and like repeat things, or I have to just sit there and keep asking for all the needs that I want? This is exactly what I thought when I was 16 years old. Because I remember the first time I heard a really hard sermon on prayer, it was my former Old Ife pastor, Pastor Roman White, who is a really great, really spiritual guy, a really great teacher on the aspects of prayer. But he preached a whole sermon on, like, you know, prayer. But one of the points that jumped out to me was specifically that he brought up the point that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And I was like, man, that is very interesting. So then I went after my pastor to the service because I was convicted. I was like, man, I haven't been praying like I should be. And I asked him, I was like, Pastor, can you teach me how to pray? He was like, absolutely. So he showed me exactly, you know, how he prays. Because he was talking about praying for like 30 minutes. He's talking about praying for an hour. And I was like, "That how is that even possible?" But he showed me a way that I know now is possible, that it makes a lot of sense. And he models what he does after the Bible. Where are you guys at, though? You guys are going to Luke 11, verse number 1, yeah? Luke 11, verse number 1. So in this sermon, I'll show you what he taught me that helped me to change my prayer life, and hopefully it'll help you as well, and help to answer the question of how you can pray more than 5 minutes or how you can pray more than 10 minutes. Because with the method he showed me, you can truly pray for a long period of time. You pray for hours if you really want to, if you have the willpower to do that, is what I'd say, okay? It's not just like a, you know, top 10 tips to change your prayer life kind of a thing. It still is hard work to pray, but it's a method that helps you to like feel more guided, I guess maybe I'd say, in your praying. Before I do this though, okay, I want to bring up two prayer 101 tips, which is this, okay? Very basic, very, very basic, okay? But sometimes people don't know these things. When we pray as Christians, we should be praying to God the Father. That's what the Bible teaches us. Luke 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." So when we pray to God, it should be to God the Father. That's what the Bible makes very clear. The only ever exception to that is when the Bible talks about calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you call upon Jesus Christ. Amen. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Yeah. The Bible says that's how you obtain salvation. But after that point, we don't pray to Jesus Christ anymore. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Yeah. He's the mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator is what the Bible says. But we should be praying to God the Father. And that's the example that he shows us in the prayer. Not to the saints, by the way. Okay, that's just a freebie. I don't even want to get off into that because it'll just derail me completely. But imagine, if you will, Jesus Christ being asked, how do we pray? He lays out an example of how to pray. And then the Catholics are still just like, but what if we just didn't do that and we pray to the saints instead? It's so stupid. Like, Jesus says pray to the Father, so we should be praying to the Father. And as a cool side note to that as well, this shows us that like all three members of the Trinity are involved in prayer, because you pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ, who's our mediator, yep, by the Holy Spirit, amen, which we saw in Romans. I'll just quote this for you guys because I've already read this for you guys before, but it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Holy Spirit, you know, guides our prayers, and he helps us to pray when we don't know what we should pray for. Because that's what the verse says. Look what it says. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." Mm-hmm. So it's the Spirit that's, you know, basically, I've used it before. He's like, you know, interpreting, maybe I should say filtering our prayers is kind of what I believe the Holy Spirit does. Because you think you know what you should be asking for sometimes, but you don't, but the Holy Spirit does, so he helps you in prayer. So all three members of the Trinity are involved in prayer. But you pray to God the Father, okay? Second point I want to bring up about this is that this is the last point before the real last point of my sermon, okay? Is that we should be praying in the name of Jesus Christ as well when we pray. Go to John 14, verse number 13. John 14, verse number 13. Callie, could you give me some water by chance, please? Thank you. John 14, verse number 13. We should be praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes I think that we just like, you know, fall into a habit so much that we don't even understand why we do things sometimes. Like, why do we pray to God the Father? Why do we say, "Dear Heavenly Father," when we pray? It's because Jesus shows us right there in that example. Why do we end every prayer with, "In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen"? It's because that's the example that we see in the Bible again. John 14, 13, it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Yeah. And in Acts 16, 18, it says, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So we see in the Bible that when people are praying, they're praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So that's why, you know, as a man in this room, when you're asked to pray, you should close your prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to back to Luke 11, 1 if you guys left your place. Hopefully you guys are keeping your place there. Thank you again for the water, Kelly. Mm-hmm. Luke 11, verse number 1. Because I'll show you guys what my pastor taught me from these verses now. And I think I've talked about this a little bit before. I don't know if I went into as detail as I'm going to a little bit in this sermon. But I encourage you, if you guys are interested in this, that you should take notes on this, because there's a lot of good stuff here that he taught me that'll help you to pray for great lengths of time. And I'll start off by saying, too, as well, that my pastor rightly interpreted this passage of scripture and understood it as a formula for prayer or a model for prayer, not words that you should just repeat over and over again. Because that's what the Catholics do with these verses. They're like, oh yeah, teach us how to pray. And then they're like, oh, so we should just, you know, just repeat this prayer over and over and over again. I don't know where Hail Mary's come from, but they repeat this prayer just over and over and over again. But it's like Jesus Christ says in the parallel passage of this in Matthew 6, that you're not supposed to repeat vain repetitions like the heathens do.
That's right.
So the Catholics just, you know, they have a hard time getting right Bible doctrine for whatever reason it is. Well, I mean, I know the reasons, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. That's why, but we shouldn't follow that example. This is a formula of how to pray. That's what Jesus is showing us right here. Not things that we should just repeat mindlessly, okay? But here's the formula right here, okay? We'll read it one more time. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So the first thing that my pastor taught me of how to pray and how, you know, off of this model was that you should start off your prayer by praising and by thanking God. Go to Psalms 100 verse number 4, because we see right there that the first thing that Jesus Christ does, he says, Our Father which art in heaven, he says, hallowed be thy name, which is a blessing to God. He's like saying, your name, let it be glorified, let it be holy, right? So my pastor took from this example, he's like, hey, the first thing you should do when you pray is you should bless God, you should thank God, or you should praise God. And he kind of lumped these, he kind of separated the things in the prayer. I kind of lumped them together. It doesn't really matter, like, but I do think that both of these things are good to incorporate into your prayer life. Psalms 104, it says this, it says, 100 verse number 4, excuse me, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And in Psalms 118:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. So we see the psalmist right here saying the first thing that he does when he goes into the courts of God is he enters his gates with thanksgiving in his heart, with thanks in his heart. And the Bible, it is a command to give thanks unto the Lord. It's what we just saw in Psalms 118. This is all over the Bible. Giving thanks unto the Lord is a command from God. And you should make no mistake about it. God expects you to be thanking him for the things that you do for him, that he does for you in your life. Okay, and I think this is one thing that people misunderstand a lot about prayer. They think, this is why I think people struggle with prayer sometimes. They'll think that, like, prayer is just asking God for things. Like, oh, that's all we do. All you do is, you, every time you pray, you're just like, give me food, give me water, give me health, like, amen. No, this is not how you pray. This is not the only way that you should pray, maybe is what I should say. It's not the only aspect of prayer. Part of prayer isn't asking for things at all. It's thanking God, and it's praising God for who he is. What do I mean by thanking? Like, thanking him for the things that he gives you. Thank you, like, for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my protection. Thank you for all the things that you've done for me in my life that I never even asked you for in the first place. Thank you for the things that I've, you know, begged you for and then you've finally given me. All these things, we should be thanking God in prayer. Yeah. We should come into his courts. We should enter his courts with thanksgiving in our heart and with praise in our heart. For the things that he's done for us. And really, if you, like, try to even just pray, like, just thanking God for the things that he does for you, that in and of itself could just last for 10 minutes. If you just sat down and weren't just like, thank you for everything, amen. Okay, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. If you actually, like, sit there and think about the different things that God has done for you in your life, you can spend 10 minutes alone just thanking him for all the great things that he's done. And like I said, God, make no mistake about it, expects us to be thanking him. Go to Luke 17, verse number 12. Luke 17, verse number 12. Because this is a big aspect of prayer that people miss as well. You should be telling God thank you when he does answer your prayer requests. Luke 17, verse number 12, the Bible says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So you see the lepers, they come to Jesus Christ, and they're asking him, please heal us of this leprosy. Leprosy, you know, is like a huge deal back in the day. Just like, you see all the laws attached to it in the Levitical priesthood. Leprosy is still a thing, but we don't really like deal with, like we don't really deal with it, like not in America for sure, right? Who carries leprosy? Is it armadillos that carry leprosy? Do you remember? You don't know. Something carries leprosy. Like, I think there's like two specific things. I think it's armadillos, okay? I want to almost Google it right now, but I'm going to stop, okay? Anyways, though, besides the armadillo rabbit trail, okay, the armadillo trail, the lepers, they ask Jesus Christ to heal them, and he heals them is what it says in the story. But look at the reaction of them afterwards. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And this truly shows like us how entitled we are as humans, that we can come to God Almighty and expect him to give us things. Like, the people have like a chip on their shoulder with God sometimes, and it's like unreal. Like, they think like God owes them things in prayer. They're like, oh yeah, you know why I don't believe in God? Because one time when I was 5 years old, I asked for this bike and he didn't give it to me. So God just doesn't care about me. Like, people act like God is just like some servant, or like he's some just genie in the bottle that you rub and you're just supposed to fall and beckon to your every single will. But people don't understand that we're the servants and God is the creator. Yeah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're just dust that he breathed life into on this earth. And God, people think that they're owed something from God, even though God didn't owe us anything on this earth. He gave us everything because he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And then people have the audacity to say, like, why isn't God answering my prayer request? Look, listen, any prayer that God answers for you, it's a miracle and it's a gift from God. And that's how you should see it. Amen. Not that he owes you something. God doesn't owe you anything. Amen. You owe your life to God. That's what the Bible says. He says it's our reasonable service to serve God. So if God doesn't just jump at your beck and will, you should realize that you're talking to the most powerful being in this universe, the one who created this universe, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Yep. People need to like maybe that's why God doesn't answer your request, because you think that he's your servant. You're the servant, though. Yep. You're underneath God. God does not just follow whatever command you have. That's what a servant does, okay? He's not like some kind of circus performer or something like that. The audacity of people is crazy. Amen. But then when God does move for us because he cares for us, because he loves us, because he wants to make us happy, because we're his children that he adopted into our family, when God does actually move his hand and answer our request, this is the reaction that we see from so many people, that when he answers our request, what do? We don't even go back and thank him for it. Like, what a crazy thought that this is, that like you can just see, I'm sure, Jesus Christ's mindset. It's like, these guys come up to me, they ask me to perform a miracle in their life, to heal them of their leprosy, and I do it, and only one person comes back and says thank you to me at all. Like, what a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. And may this never be said of the people in this room. Let us not be a part of this 9 that ask God for something, and then when we finally get it, that we don't even say thank you for it. Or even worse, when people ask God for something, like, please give me this job, please give me this house, and then once he gives it to them, they use that as an excuse to not even serve him. Let us not be like that. Let us be like this Samaritan here that comes back and glorifies God for answering his request. And with a loud voice, he praises and he glorifies God, because he understands the magnitude of what just happened here. The creator of the universe moved and answered his petition and healed him miraculously. That's the mindset we need to come to God in prayer with. A humble mindset where we don't expect things, and that we appreciate and show thanks for the things that God just does answer for us, because it's a blessing of God. Yeah. And we don't deserve anything. The only thing we deserved in this life was hell, is the reality of it. Luke 11, go back to Luke 11, 2. I don't know if you guys ever left even there in the first place. Luke 11, verse number 2. The second thing I want to bring up, because that's talking about thanking God, okay? You should be thanking God for the things that he does for you, for the prayer requests specifically that he answers for you. Don't let God answer a prayer request from you and then just never let him hear from you again. Because that's another thing that people do, I didn't even talk about, but like, people will sit there and they'll actually when they have a need, you know, then they'll pray to God. Like, they don't pray to God any time else, but then when they have something that they want, they're like, oh, I really want this promotion. Then they'll pray to God, and then as soon as he gives it to them, doesn't hear from him anymore until the next need. It's like he's just like, again, like he's just some kind of genie that you rub and just come out when I need you, God. I'll serve you. I'll ask you when I need you, but then you could go back into the bottle and I'll just continue to live my life. It's a terrible attitude to have as a Christian. And that's one thing my pastor used to say that I really agree with as well. He's like, you don't want to be getting right with God when, you know, you're in the emergency room or your family's in the emergency room. He's like, you want to already have a habit of praying to God. So it doesn't just feel like you're like using him, but it's just like, hey God, we always have this relationship. Yeah. So you feel comfortable. It's like he's like saying, like, don't be like one of those friends where they only hit you up when they need something. Isn't that annoying? Yeah. Like, you'll have someone text you and they'll be like, hey, what's going on, bro? You just want to reply back like, what do you need? Okay. We don't want to be like that with God. We want to be talking to him all the time, and when he gives us a request, we thank him, and we should continue to pray, to praise him, and to serve him. We're talking about thanking God, though. But then there's also like praising God, which is a little bit different, though. Most of the time, I just blend these together when I'm praying. That, like, thanking God is thanking him for the things that he does for you, and praising God is more like praising him for who he is. Like saying, like, you know, praise your name, God, because you're so merciful, because you're so long-suffering, because you're so kind, because, you know, you made this universe, because you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, because, you know, you're everything that's good in this world. That's like praising God. And my pastor also said, in terms of that, like, you know, if we as humans like to be praised for the things that we do or for who we are, and we're made in the image of God, then surely God likes to be praised for who he is as well. And we see, I mean, the longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is a book of singing praises to God. So clearly, this is something that he enjoys and something that we should be doing, because God is amazing. And if people would, like, actually do this in their prayer life too, I think it would change a lot of people, like, to just realize, like, how blessed we truly are. Like, the God we serve is all-powerful, and yet he still loves us and takes care of us and provides for all the needs that we have. Like, even when we sin against him, it's like God is way, way, way too good for us, way too high for us. And if you'd actually sit there and dwell on these things and ponder on them, it'd help you have a lot better attitude as a Christian and help you have a better perspective on life. It would probably encourage you to be more zealous for God and the works that you do and for the spiritual things that you do for him. So the first thing of this was that we should be thanking God and we should be praising God when we're praying to him. The second thing is that we should be praying for God's will to be performed on this earth. Look what it says in Luke 11:2. It says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And so when I understand this, and I think the way that my pastor used to teach this, is that basically this is when I would ask for my, like, the more abstract requests from God. Like, not necessarily, like, my needs or, like, someone else's needs, but more like the needs of, like, abstract things. Like, you know, praying to God for, like, you know, please send more laborers to the harvest. Or, you know, please, like, help the church to grow. Please, you know, help people in Spokane to be receptive to the gospel. You know, different, like, things like that. Or like what we see in 1 Timothy 2:1. You guys can, as a matter of fact, you guys want to go there real quick. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 2:1, we're getting to the end of the sermon. Stick with me a little bit here, okay? This is we're just getting through these little points about prayer, and then we're going to end the sermon. But 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Which, notice there, it even splits off things right there, right? You have supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. These are all, like, separating these different things out. He said, for all men, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So as Christians, Jesus is telling us right here that we should be praying for God's will for to be done in heaven, and as in heaven, so in earth. So we should be praying that it's done. And what is one of the things that we see is that we should be praying for people to get saved, because this is the acceptable will of God, right? He wants people to come to repentance and to believe on Jesus Christ. So we should be praying for this, and we should be, you know, putting the lost on our heart as Christians and praying, not just when we go out soul winning, though we should pray before we go out soul winning, it's a good practice, But beforehand, we should also be just praying, like, God, would you please help these people to be receptive to the gospel? Like, I remember, like, coming up to CWU, it's like I'm praying, like, God, would you please help these kids to be receptive to the gospel, yeah, to hear your word? Why? Because I know that this is God's will, because that's what the Bible tells us. Yeah. So this is when we would pray for the abstract things. And also, you can use this as a moment to sacrifice your will to God as well. Because in Matthew 26:39, the Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus Christ knows what God wants him to do here.
Yeah.
He knows what's expected of him, but his flesh is weak. Like, his flesh doesn't want to die.
Yeah.
And it makes sense, because Jesus Christ never sinned. So he doesn't deserve to die. So it's like a just feeling that you can see, right?
Yeah.
But obviously, God's will is that Jesus Christ would sacrifice himself for his people.
Yeah.
And so that's what Jesus Christ does. But look at the example that he sets for us right here. That even when he doesn't want to do this in the flesh, he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus Christ is saying, hey, it doesn't matter what my flesh wants. It doesn't matter what I want according to these earthly desires. Whatever God the Father wills, that's what I want to be done in my life. Would to God more Christians would think like that. It even goes back to what I was saying on Wednesday. Like, would to God more people would stop just caring about themselves and their own needs and what they want to do in their life and what they think is fun, and they'd sacrifice their will to God and allow him to work a great work in their life. Would to God more people would lay this on their heart and be like, hey, this life is going to fade away someday. Everything that I see, it's vain, it's worthless. But what we do for God is going to last into eternity. So I'm going to sacrifice my will for the will of God. Would to God more people would lay that on their heart. And they would care about what God wants and not just what they want. So unfortunate. Like, people are just like, I just don't feel like doing this. Well, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, but I'm glad he did it for us. I'm glad that he said, hey, I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to please everyone else around me instead. Which is what being a spiritual Christian is. Go back to Luke. We're going to look at Luke 11, verse number 3. This is what we need from Christians nowadays. People to sacrifice their own will. And that's an opportunity to do that in prayer. To tell God that that's what you want to do. That you want to be like, hey, God, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. It's like that, what is that? The Kylo Ren meme. You guys don't talk about it. He's like, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know if I'm strong enough to do it. You guys don't know. Okay, I got to show you the service. Okay, it's pretty funny. It's like, that's like the thing that you got to do, though. It's just like, hey, you're like, so, because sometimes this is the reality as Christians. Sometimes you know what you're supposed to do and you just don't want to do it.
Yeah.
And you're just like, you sit there and you struggle. You're like, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but it would suck to do it, or it's going to be painful, or it's going to be, just not pleasing to my flesh. But you use that time in your prayer to say, God, I know what I'm supposed to do. And you say, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do your will instead of my own will.
Yeah. Yeah.
Luke 11, verse number 3, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. So the first thing we talked about was thanking God and praising God. We talked about, praying for God's will to be formed. And that's more like abstract things. And then you have asking God for your own needs to be fulfilled. Go to James 4, verse number 2. James 4, verse number 2. James 4, 2, the Bible says, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. I'd love to like dive into this, but I really cannot, because we already like are definitely pressing the time already. But I would just say in this regard that so many people lack things on this earth, not because God isn't willing to give it to them, but it's because they just don't ask God at all. Or they ask for things that are amiss, like this verse says. But God is willing. That's how great God is to us. That, I was talking about how he's not like a genie and all these things earlier, and this is 100% true. But God is also a father to us that wants to please his children, that wants to make us happy as long as it's according to his own will on this earth. Just like, I want to make my kids happy, because there's just no greater joy than just seeing your children happy. That's the reality. Like Tyson and Karina, when I was just in Sacramento at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, I saw these stuffies at the store and I was like, they're going to love them. So I went and bought them. And I come back and they're just like freaking out about the stuff. And I was like, oh, it's like, just warms your heart. You love to see it. But God has to be the same way with us, because he loves to take care of our request and to answer us. And what we have to do, though, is we have to ask him. Because that's what my kids do. They'll be like, Dad, can I have a gift? And I'm like, okay, I can't refuse. Okay. Maybe God's not as soft as I am on that regard. But we should be going and asking God for the request we have. But I do think that most people know that you're supposed to be asking God for your request. So I won't harp on this too much. but you should think of all the things that you, maybe you take for granted, and you should pray for them as a Christian. Like, for example, you know, a good thing to be praying for is your marriage, for, you know, your spouse's health, for your kids' health, for your own well-being, your own safety and protection, you know, for your kids one day, Lord willing, to get saved if they're not at the age of understanding, or if they are saved, be praying that they would find a good godly spouse. That's always on my heart. I'm like, what if I raised, like, these great kids and then they got married to some scumbag? I'm like, may it never be so. So I'm praying to God. I'm like, God, please set up a spouse that is a good, godly man for my daughters and a good, you know, godly woman for my son. Like, and then once I get the more kids, they get added to that list. And I'm praying for their salvation as well, because none of them right now are quite at the age of understanding. But I'm like, God, as soon as they understand what's right from wrong, would you please help them to seek the gospel and let me to preach the gospel to get them saved? Yeah. Like, there's so many things we take for granted for sometimes in that regard. And we need to make sure that we're praying for the needs that we don't want to just roll the dice on. Praying for wisdom, praying for knowledge, all these kind of things are good for you. The fourth thing is that you should be asking for forgiveness in prayer as well. Luke 11:4, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'll keep it a stack with you guys right here, okay? If I am slipping up, if I am sinning, if I am messing up, this one usually gets expedited all the way to the very top of the list, okay? Because you just don't feel comfortable going to God and praying and asking for things while you have sin on your heart, while you feel like you've done something wrong.
Yeah.
So I don't necessarily think you have to do the list in this order, because I definitely don't. If I have messed up, if I've sinned, if I do something that's on my conscience, that's on my heart, the first thing I do when I go to God in prayer is I'm like, God, please forgive me my sins. Please forgive me my iniquities. Forgive me for sinning against you and for you know, going against your law. And then I'll go into the other things from this list. And hopefully, though, you know, you are asking for forgiveness of your sins as a Christian. Because obviously we understand it's not a salvation issue, but you just want to have your heart right with God. You want to be clean before God, not just because, you know, like, you don't want to get the punishment from God, even though that is part of it. But isn't it just like such a heavy weight you bear on yourself when you don't go to God and ask for forgiveness of your sins? It's just like, you just like, if I go extended a period of time where I'm slipping up and I'm not asking God to forgive me, I can just feel it on my heart. I feel it on my conscience. It feels like there's like a brick wall between me and God. I'm like, what's going on? It's like, oh, that's what's going on. I need to get down on my knees and confess to God my sins. And the Bible says if I do that, he's faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And we need to make sure that we don't become hardened to sin, because that's what a lot of people do. Go to Psalms 51 verse number 1 real quick. Psalms 51 verse number 1. A lot of people, why they get hardened in sin, why they double down in sin, why they never escape from their sin, why they get backslidden and they can't get back up, is because at some point they sin and they sin and they sin, and then they just stop asking for forgiveness. And then they get hardened to what they're doing. And then they get to a point where they're just like, they don't even feel like what they're doing is wrong anymore, because you're so used to it. You're so accustomed to it that you're like, your heart is like hardened, like the Bible talks about. Not to be a reprobate, obviously, but you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Your neck gets stiffened. Like, you get so set in your ways that it's hard to come out of it. The way to avoid this as a Christian is every time you start to slip up, you go to God and you confess your sins. Because this is the question I'd ask everybody in this room as well. When is the last time you like really went to God and got clean with God? When's the last time you went to God and weren't just like, God, forgive me my sins, amen, but like actually got down and prayed like the psalmist does here? Look what it says in Psalm 51. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When you mess up, as a Christian, you need to be going to God and asking for forgiveness of your sins. But there does need to be times where you don't just go, like I was just saying, you don't want to just do the quick, please forgive me, amen, but that you really get your heart right with God. Because you don't want it to be where it's like, you know, someone can do you wrong so many times that when they apologize, it doesn't even mean anything really anymore. Just kind of like, you're like, oh yeah, you apologize, but it's like, you're just going to go do the same thing to me. But like, that's why these moments in our Christian life are important in our prayer, that there should be periods where you go to God and you really feel bad. You really feel sorrowful. You're down on your knees and you're praying to him and you're really confessing everything that's on your heart to him, so that you don't get hardened in your sin and so that you can, you know, fix your relationship with God. Because the Bible tells us that our iniquities, they separate us from God. It tells us that. So don't let that happen to you as a Christian, because it separates your relationship from God.
Yeah.
Go to Hebrews 4, verse number 14. Hebrews 4, verse number 14. Hebrews 4, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that is passed from the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The only reason I bring these verses up is because I want you to understand as well, you don't want to fall into this trap where the devil kind of convinces you that you shouldn't ask God for forgiveness of your sins because you've been slipping on up on something so much. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, but sometimes it'll be like, God's not going to forgive me, or you just feel like this looming judgment. You're just like, why would I even go confess this to God? He's already probably pissed off at me. He's already pretty mad at me. You know, it's like, but I want you to understand that this is a deceit from the devil, though, because God says we can boldly go to the throne of grace even when we mess up really badly, because that's the thing, is that Jesus Christ knows our temptations because he walked in the flesh like we did. So he knows, even though he didn't slip up himself, he knows what it means to fall down, and he's willing, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. You got to come boldly to the throne of grace, though. Come boldly and don't like hesitate and try to like shy away from it. Actually come and ask for forgiveness of your sins. The other part of that is that it says that, you know, "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted unto us." That's in Luke. I'm not going to go too deep into that, but I just say, like, this is saying, though, that when we go to ask for forgiveness of our sins, we need to make sure that we're forgiving people that have asked us to forgive them as well. So if, you know, your brother comes to you and he asks for forgiveness, you should forgive him, and you shouldn't like let this bitterness fester up in your heart. Because if you let this root of bitterness comes in, it says in Hebrews that many thereby are defiled by it. So you don't want to get to a point where, you know, if your brother comes to you, that you're super angry with him and that you can't even come to somewhat peaceable terms with him. You know what I mean? Like, you want to come to a place where it's like, hey, your conscience feels good before God. You say, hey, God, I truly forgive this person. Because if we don't do that, we know the parable that where there's the guy that gets forgiven of his sins, and then instead of forgiving the guy that's indebted to him, he just goes and takes him by the throat. Pay me that dollars, right? Yep. He's doing like the force choke or something like that. It's like, we don't want to be like that, because then God's not going to want to forgive us of our sins. So we got to be careful that as Christians. The fifth thing, is that you should pray against temptation against sin and temptation. Excuse me. Yeah, go to Luke 11:4 again. I don't know if you guys are already there. Luke 11:4. We're coming to the end. I know this was long. I told Brother Ryan this was the longest note I've ever put in a sermon, so I'm sorry. Okay? We're right at the end, though. Stick with me. Stick with me just a little longer, okay? Just pretend I'm Pastor Thompson for a second, okay? Just pretend. I'm his son, okay? It's like, it's just normal Pastor Thompson. Like, You guys are in Luke 11:4. Yeah. So pray against sin and temptation. It says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we should be praying to God and ask him to deliver us from temptation. In Matthew 26:41, you don't have to go there, but it says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There are some sins that we really struggle with in our lives, and that what people call besetting sins a lot of times, where you just keep falling into the same thing. You keep falling into this habitual habit. But the answer to that from the Bible is to go to God in prayer and ask him to help you be delivered from temptation. He says, "The watch and pray the enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We can overcome all these things because in Romans we saw that Jesus Christ has truly set us free from all of our sins. There is not a single sin that we cannot overcome on this earth. But there are sins that are vices to us and that hurt us more than they hurt other people. Whatever your vice is as a sin, what you need to be doing with it is going to God continually in prayer and asking him to deliver you from that temptation. Because there's no temptation that's given us that's too strong for us, is what the Bible says. There's nothing that we can't resist as Christians. We have overcome sin. Rather, Jesus Christ has overcome sin for us so we can escape it. But sometimes what it takes is not just a one-time prayer, not just a five-second prayer, but hours of prayer, okay? And maybe not all at one time, but throughout an extended time, praying against temptation, breaking up multiple times in a day if you're really struggling with something. That's what we see from Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, is it not? Yeah. Three times, even though he was perfect. That should be an example to us. Even though Jesus Christ was perfect, he still was praying multiple times against temptation.
Yeah.
How much more should we probably be praying against temptation that are sinners? So if you're really struggling with something, if it's really besetting you, if it's really a vice in your life, pray. And you might say, I've already prayed. You haven't prayed enough, though. Keep praying. That's what the example that we see from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And eventually, you overcome it and you win. If you stick and stay, and if you actually do that, because that's what we see. That's why Jesus is saying, that's why the disciples fail, by the way, if you notice this in the story. Because think about what the disciples are doing instead. What are they doing? They're sleeping, right? But what is Jesus telling them to do? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So what happens when they come to take Jesus? They flee. Why? Because they weren't praying against temptation. That's why. So you use that as an example too, where when your besetting sin or when your major sin or with a sin that you're struggling with is coming into your life, if it keeps knocking you down, you need to take Jesus' example and pray more about it. Pray longer against it. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Those are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And I'm not gonna kid you, like, these things are hard. I mean, this was hard for Jesus too. That's what I'm saying. Like, I'm sorry, I'm rabbit trailing on this, but it's like, this was hard for Jesus too. It says that he's sweating drops like blood in the garden. Like, this is how dedicated he was to this, and yet he still overcame, because we always overcome when we rely on the power of God and not on our flesh. So don't get to this point where you think that I've just done this sin for so long, this sin has been in my life for so long that I can't overcome it. You absolutely can't overcome it. You just got to pray against it. And not just a little 5-second prayer. That's why I'm really hammered on that. Because people, I'm sorry I'm ranting on this, but it's like, people really say that. Like, they'll go online, like, you'll see on Reddit, they're like, I can't overcome this sin. You're like, okay, pray about it. And you're like, I have prayed about it. You haven't prayed long enough about it then, okay? Until you've actually been there praying for hours and hours and hours on your sin, or on your knees against sin, then you haven't prayed long enough, is what we learned from this story. If that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. But, you know, whatever it takes, you got to do what you got to do, even if it's hard. But this is the problem with people, is that they think that, like, if they just throw out one prayer, that's enough. It's not enough, though, okay? Luke 11, verse 3, this is the last point of all these prayer things, okay? Is that, you know, we should be praying for others. Because if you notice in this passage, everything that he's been saying has been in, like, the plural tense. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. So when we're praying, we shouldn't just be praying for ourselves. We should be praying for the people around us as well. Ephesians 6:18, you have to turn there, but it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The thing is, though, is that most people don't ever pray for anybody else's needs, because they don't even pray for their own needs at all. Anyways, so that's another issue where, like, when you let one thing fall in your life, it makes so many things fall in your life. But as a Christian, you need to be first praying for your needs, but you also need to be praying for the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying for the people in this room, like praying for your friends, praying for your family, praying for our pastor, praying for our pastor friends, praying for the missionaries that are out there. There's so much to pray for. You see why I say, like, you can't just do that in 5 minutes? There's so much. There's so much to pray for, so much we should be praying for and that we could be praying for, but that we don't, because we don't esteem prayer as something as essential. But hopefully you see the importance of this from all these verses in this sermon, and you make it something that's essential in your life. Even if you're not praying for hours, okay? You don't have to pray for hours, okay? I'm not saying that. Hey, you know what a good goal would be? I think a good, healthy goal is praying for 20 minutes a day. I think it's a good thing to shoot for. And if you're not praying at all, maybe just, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day. Hey, just build yourself up, okay? If that's what it takes. You know, that's, it's kind of like weightlifting. It's like, you're not going to go bench 225 the first time you ever touch the barbell. You know, it takes some time. So if that's what it is, then that's what it is. You know, you can only spend 5 minutes in prayer. You only spend 10 minutes in prayer. Then do that. But work on increasing your prayer life. Hopefully that's the message you get from this sermon. I know it's been long. I'm sorry about that, guys. But it's not over yet, okay? But it's almost over, okay? Stick with me for a second, okay? Go to Acts 3:1. This is the last place you'll turn. Last place you'll turn. Acts 3:1. This is definitely the record for my longest sermon, though. Good night. I'm sorry about that, okay? Don't worry, Brother Ryan said he's going to preach a short sermon, right? Okay. Where are we at? Oh, because I told you in the beginning I wanted to give you guys some tips. Here's some tips, though, that I wanted to give you on this, and they're very short. Number one, okay, for struggling to find prayer time, this is what has been really helpful to me. Find the little lulls of your life where you're doing little dinky stuff and replace it with prayer. For example, you know, when I'm driving to work in the morning, that's usually when I do the majority of my prayer, because my work is like 20 minutes away, so then it's like perfect. So I used to, in the mornings, just, you know, listen to a podcast, listen to a YouTube video, listen to music, like some kind of hymns or whatever like that, but now I just replace it. I'm like, this is just prayer time. And that's just, it's so nice because I know I'm guaranteed 5 times a week that I can go to a consistent place for prayer. And maybe it's not as focused if I was just on my home, at my house, just, you know, on my knees praying. But maybe it is more focused because the kids would be all over me on the floor then, okay? They'd be attacking me, trying to wrestle around with me. So, you know, find those different things. Find, you know, whatever it is, though. Maybe you don't drive anywhere, in the shower. That's also a good place to pray. You know, there's so many times in your day where if you just notice you're just scrolling on your phone, just aimlessly, you're just like, what am I doing with my life? I'm doing nothing productive. I'm on TikTok. It's like, hey, replace it with prayer. It doesn't have to all be prayer, okay? I'm not saying that because we are built to have fun as humans as well. So don't ever get this like ascetic mindset where you have to just only pain is the way, okay? But you probably should not just always be happiness, joy, fun, just lollipops, rainbows. There should be a balance of these things. Second thing, okay, for prayer that has helped me tremendously, and I don't even know why, it's so simple. Setting a timer to pray really helps you pray. This isn't applicable when I'm driving in the car because, I mean, obviously I'm just driving, so I'm praying for the whole time or whatever. But it's like if you are at home and you feel like you have a problem focusing, set a timer when you pray. Like if you set like a 10-minute timer, 15-minute timer, it really helps. Or what my pastor used to do, and this is really effective as well if you have like problems focusing, he would just split these all up into these different categories and then he'd divide them over like times with like minutes. So like it'd be like 3 minutes, he'd set a timer praying for thankfulness. When it goes off, then he'd go 3 minutes for praise. Then he'd go, you know, 3 minutes for temptation, you know, all these different things. You add it up at the end, it's like, you know, 15 minutes, 18 minutes, whatever it is, okay? It's a good strategy. I don't know why it works, but it really works a lot. Yeah. It feels like, because I think sometimes when you go to pray, you feel like it's like an endless thing. You're just like, oh, it's just like never ends. It's like the uncertainty of not knowing how long it's going to last, but that helps out a lot. The third thing is that you should have a place to go to pray. Like I was just telling you, like a place. Like Jesus goes to a mountain, it says. Also in Gethsemane, it says he often resorted there to go to prayer. He had specific place to go and pray, and he had specific times to go and pray. That's what you guys see at Acts 3:1. This isn't just Jesus, but this is just everybody. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple of at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Back in the day, they have an hour of prayer. This is the prayer time. Okay, it's not like the Muslims call a prayer where they're doing that weird sound. You guys don't even know about. Who's heard the call of prayer before in here, okay? I lived the call of prayer because when I went to Tanzania, they were playing it. It woke me up in the morning. I was like, what is that sound? It's like, it sounds like a camel's like getting slaughtered or something like that. I'm like, what? But that's what it was, okay? But we don't necessarily have to do that, but you should have a time where you actually pray because that's what I told you guys before, and it's really true. When you don't have a set schedule of when you're going to do something, it just never gets fit in the schedule at all. That's what happens most of the time. Yeah. It's like, if you don't have like a specific time when you're reading or the specific time when you're praying, it's like, it just, you fall into the habit. It's like, it's just all over the place. It's all wishy-washy. So find a block of time to pray. Or like I was doing, find those specific things where you immediately just like start to pray. The last tip of this, okay, is that you should break it up throughout your day if you need to. Because if you see, like, he says morning and at noon and at night I'll pray. I assume, this is just my assumption, this is not actually what the Bible says, but I just assume that this would probably be that he's breaking up the different things that he's praying for throughout his day. Maybe he is repeating the same things out in the day. That could be possible. But I would imagine that if you're praying throughout multiple times a day, you could split these things up. Like, you pray in the morning for the things you're thankful for and the things you're praising God for. The middle of the day, it's like, hey, you're, you know, leaving out the temptation. You're praying for your needs. You know, at the end of the day, you're praying for others' needs. You're praying for whoever's needs. The abstract things, whatever. So I know these are kind of scattered tips. I was hoping to work these in more fluidly than I did, but I ran out of time, okay? And we're way out of time, okay? But in conclusion for this sermon, okay, these were the points for prayer, okay, as far as the breaking it down goes, okay? You should enter God's gates with thanksgiving and with praise. So you should thank God and praise God while you're praying. You should pray for God's will to be performed in this world. Number three, you should, you know, pray for your own needs to be fulfilled. You should also, number four, ask for forgiveness. Number five, you should ask for help against temptation, against sin. And number six, you should be praying for other people. If you do that, it's impossible not to pray more than 5 minutes. And if you look at your own prayer life, this also can help you to guide to see what you're missing, if you're missing blocks of these kind of things. And again, I'm not going to tell you guys that I've been a perfect prayer person at all. That is not true at all. But, you know, this sometimes, like I was saying, you don't like to do it, but sometimes you're preaching for yourself as well to help motivate yourself and be like, hey, I know I could be doing it better in prayer. So this sermon's as much for me as it would be for anybody else as well. So in ending this sermon, I do want to end it with the example of this prayer, though. So we're going to end it, and then I'm going to pray a little bit longer than I usually would because I'm going to follow this example, just kind of show you guys what's going on here. And then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much, God, for this great church, God. Thank you so much for the people that came today and for all the great friends that we have, God. Thank you so much for the fellowship you allow us to have, God. Thank you so much for our pastor, God, and thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. Thank you so much for my beautiful wife and my beautiful kids, God. And thank you so much that we have a place to go to that we can believe the doctrine that we believe and that we can fellowship with the people that whom we fellowship with, God. Just thank you so much, God, for the souls that we were able to get saved this year, God. And thank you so much for the success in the college marathons. Thank you so much, God, for being so merciful to us and for all the things that we don't even have to ask for in our lives, God. Thank you so much for the country that we're born in and the freedom that we have, God. And I just pray right now, God, that you would help us to truly lay prayer on our heart, God. We praise you, God, because you're so mighty, because you're so wonderful, God, because you are the King of Kings, God, and you are the Lord of Lords, God. We praise you because you gave us so much mercy, God, and you give us so much mercy, God. Praise your name that you're a God that is long-suffering, God, and that is very patient with us, and that doesn't just throw us away as soon as we sin, but God, that you give us so many chances to get right with you, God. And so many times in the Bible we see that people just smacked you in the face and they didn't appreciate your mercy, and yet you still were long-suffering with them. God, I just pray that we would see how much, God, you've given for us and how much we don't deserve the great lives that we have on this earth, God. Praise your name for all the requests that you do for us, God, and for all the things that you've done for us in the past, God. Thank you so much for the visitors that we've had. Thank you so much for the people in this room, God. Thank you so much, God, that that we just have so many blessings, God, without number, that we couldn't even say them all if we wanted to in the prayer time, God. I just pray right now, God, that you'd help your will to be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. God, I just pray that you'd help the people of Spokane, God, the laws that we have here, that they would reflect the laws that are in the Bible. And I pray that you'd help our government to make better choices for you, God. I pray that you'd get us a leader, God, that would actually care about your word, God, and that isn't so prideful and that doesn't make himself look like a fool, God. I pray that you give us a people, though, first, God. I pray that we as a people, God, would repent, God, and get right with you, because that's what you say in the Bible, that if we're your people that are called by your name will humble themselves and seek your face, God, that you'll heal our land at that point. God, I just pray that we would have the courage and have the zeal to make a difference in the land, God, to flip people's hearts to you, God, to help people to be zealous and on fire for you. God, I just pray that you'd help us to get more people saved when we go out soul winning. I pray that you'd help us to be not weary and well-doing, God, but that you'd help us to continually go and be patient with people and to preach a thorough gospel. I pray that we'd have free course with the word, God, and that you wouldn't allow the enemy to attack us in any way, shape, or form, and that people wouldn't interrupt us while we're out soul winning, and that we would find people that are receptive to the gospel and that would hear and believe on you, God. I pray that you would help us to, I just pray that you'd forgive us of all of our sins, God. Forgive us for the things that we do against you, God. Forgive us for the things that we don't think are a big deal, God, and that are a big deal. I pray that you'd forgive us for the things that we constantly fall into, God, the things that we constantly fail to, God. I just pray that you'd help us to overcome these things, and I just pray that you would wash us clean of our iniquities and of our sins, God. I just pray that you'd help us to be right with you, God, and help us to do what you want us to do, God. And I just pray you help us understand how important your commandments are, God, that they're not grievous, God, that they are there to help us in our day-to-day life. And I pray that we lay them to our heart. I pray that you would be with the needs that we have on this earth, God. I just pray that you'd help me to love and to honor my wife. And I pray that she would submit to and reverence and love me. I pray that you'd help us to love our kids and raise them to be godly children. I pray that they would all get saved at the age of understanding, God. And I just pray that you would help them to all grow up and find good spouses and to be good, godly, faithful Christians, God. I pray that you protect us from harm at our house. And I pray that you would help us in the efforts that we want to achieve in this life. And I just pray that you'd help us to have a good relationship with our kids and help us to never let anything get between us, God. And I just pray that you'd help us to have the balance of teaching them your commandments, God, and of being strict with them, God, but also loving them and being compassionate with them and helping them to understand your love and your grace and your knowledge. I pray that you would be with the requests that we have as a church, God, as a whole. I pray that you'd be with the people in this room. I pray that you'd help the spouses in this room and that go to this church, God, for the husbands to love their wives and that the wives would submit in reverence to their husbands. I pray that you'd help the families in here that have young children that aren't saved, that they would get saved at the age of understanding. And I pray that you'd help them to grow up and be faithful to you as well. I pray that you'd help them to be faithful to church and just never lose faith, and I pray that they be comforted in you and be strengthened in you all the days of their life. I pray that you'd be with the health issues of the people in this church. I pray that you'd heal Brother Jason, help him to feel better. I pray that you'd help our pastor and help him to feel better as well right now, and my mom. I pray that you'd help the sickness not to spread in the church, and I just pray that you'd help us to, as Christians, continue to be zealous for you and on fire for you, God, and I just pray that you would help us to see the dearth and land of soul winning that there is. I pray that you'd help us not to fall into temptation, God. I pray that you'd help us to resist the things that so easily beset us. And I pray that we'd lay aside the weights that we have in our lives. And I pray that we'd lay aside the vanity and the distraction that we have and all the silly things that we get so wrapped up in with, God. And I pray that you would be with Brother Ryan as he preaches a sermon tonight. I pray that you'd help him to preach an edifying sermon, a sermon that would help inspire the people in this room to be better men. And I just pray that you'd help all the needs that I couldn't ask for right now, God. I know that you're able to do much more than what I could ask you, God. And I just pray that this sermon would touch people's heart in this room and help them to pray longer to you, God, and help them to understand how important this is. And I just pray that you'd help them to make this an essential in their life and give them the strength to help them to have this be a habit in their life if it's not. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our last song is song number 355. What a friend we have in Jesus. Song number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's sing it together on the first. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Hey, man, good scene. Thanks for bearing with me on that one, guys. That was longer than even I anticipated, okay? But you guys stuck and stayed, and you guys endured hardness like some good soldiers, so I appreciate it. Brother Ryan, would you close the word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for that edifying sermon, Lord, and I just thank you for the preaching here, and I pray, God, that you'll help us all in our personal prayer lives and help us to shore that up if we need it, Lord, and I believe we all need it, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.